Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you, your descendants, the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of the Lord. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey, I am taking and will give my food to eat and the clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household. Then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you will give me, I will give you a tenth. You may be seated.
Thank you, Kelly. Let's pray together. Father, as we dig into your word this morning, I pray that you would open our eyes to hear what it is you are saying to us today about your blessing and your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you think it takes to encounter God's presence? What do you think it takes? Where do you have to go? For the last 10 days or so, there's been a revival happening at Asbury University. It's a Christian college university in Kentucky. And what began in one of their chapel services as just an intense time with God, where the students felt like God was really speaking to them and moving in their hearts, it turned into, it's been now 10 days, and it's been constant and ongoing. The students didn't want to leave. And I know some of you are pessimists, and you're thinking, yeah, it was probably like midterms week or something, but it wasn't. And they've still had classes going, and students can come and go. But for the last 10 days, they've been just felt like God was moving in their lives. And it's gone viral online, which isn't always a good thing. And people have begun the pilgrimage now to travel, to get to that place, to get in on this and experience this blessing. And I've seen that happen over and over again in my lifetime. And I've read about it over and over again in history, where a group of people over here begin to experience God's blessing, and a bunch of other people say, oh, I want that. And so they go running over there to that place where they're experiencing God's blessing, or they start trying to do the things that those people are doing so that they can experience God's blessing too. Have you ever heard of the term rubbernecking? Growing up in New York, I can remember every morning my parents driving us to school and hearing the traffic going on 1010 News Radio. It was 1010 in New York. And every morning it's like, oh, there's traffic and backups on the BQE. There's a lot of accidents, and then rubbernecking, you know, rubbernecking. Everybody turning to see what happened and turning to look, hence the idea of rubberneck. Rubbernecking is dangerous because it can cause even more accidents. Everyone turning to look, they crash into the other person turning to look. Spiritual rubbernecking is when we get distracted or chase after the spiritual experiences that other people are having. We think, oh, God's over there doing something. I need to go over there to get that blessing. Or, oh, the Holy Spirit's moving there because they're doing this. So I need to go there and do that too. And then I'll get in on God's blessing. But is that how it works? Look, if you were to watch Christian history, especially in Pentecostal tradition, you'd believe, yes, it is. But is that really how it works? Should we be gathering as many buses as we can to take a trip to Kentucky? Oh, Kentucky. Sorry, anybody watching who ever sees this from Kentucky. But should we be jumping on buses and going there? Or the next time a spiritual outpouring pops up, should we be trying to get everybody there to get in on that blessing? Where do you have to go to encounter God's blessing? What do you have to do? Now, look, you're all really intelligent people, and you know the difference between chasing after experiences and pursuing God. You know there's a difference there. But you might still be tempted, I know I am, to still have this idea that in order to experience God's blessing in my life and to experience the power and presence of God, there's certain attitudes I need to adopt and take on and ways I need to behave. There's things I need to do in order to get to that place where I can encounter God. And I've thought that way too. But then I read Jacob's story. And I read about when he encountered God's blessing and when God's blessing interrupted his life. I read about when that was in his life. I read about where that was in his life. I read about his incredibly silly response to God speaking to him and blessing him. And it makes me wonder if that's the situation and the circumstance and the kind of person who experiences God's blessing, then do I understand anything about God's blessing at all? So this morning, I think there's two things we want to learn about God's blessing from Jacob's story that God's word wants us to understand here. The first one is that God's blessing is a gift. So, and I know you know that, but let's go through Jacob's story a little bit. And we're doing this out of order. Some of you who know Jacob's story really well, you know we started last week with him manipulating things to get his brother's birthright inheritance. And you know there's a story in between that moment and this moment. It's not a good story. Things got even worse because last week we saw how Jacob took advantage of his brother and got all the inheritance now for himself. He made it so it's going to work out, so he gets all the inheritance. But then the story that you're going to actually hear it next week. Christina and I are going to have to be away next week. We're going to be going to the memorial and funeral service for her aunt who passed away last year. So I've got a friend coming, Andrew, and he's going to talk to you about what happened in this in-between time. I'll just give you a little taste of it. The time came for Isaac, their father. He decided, I want to pass on my patriarchal fatherly blessing to my oldest son. This is like passing the mantle of family leadership is what this is, really important. And he was getting older and his eyesight was failing and he said, I should do this now. And so we told his older son, Esau, I wanna do this, go catch me some food and bring it and we'll eat and I'm gonna bless you. Well, Jacob heard about it. And so while his brother was out, Jacob dressed up to look and smell and feel like his brother. His brother was really hairy. You'll get all the details next week. And he went in and he lied to his father, deceived his father. His father's like, is that you, Esau?
Yeah, it's me, Dad.
He just totally lied to his father, lied in God's name to his father, and stole now the fatherly blessing, leaving his brother Esau with nothing. And Esau, you can imagine, was not happy with this. Esau wanted to kill him. But not only did he want to kill him, he began to make a plan about how and when he was going to kill Jacob. And so Jacob's parents gather him and say, you need to leave. You need to run away. And that's where we find him here and now. Jacob had worked so hard to secure all the inheritance and blessing to himself, worked so hard to cheat and manipulate and lie. And just when he had accomplished his greatest feat and now it was all his, he has to run away and leave it all behind. He has to leave empty-handed. And the reason this is a big deal in the Bible story, as you might remember last week, God said right from the beginning, before Jacob and Esau were even born, that his intention, God's intention, was to fulfill the promise he made to their grandfather Abraham through Jacob. He wanted Jacob to be the one who would inherit his covenant blessing and God would bless him and through him bless the whole world. But because of Jacob's stupidity and ungodliness and horrible behavior, he has ruined it all and jeopardized God's plan is what it looks like here. Because here he is supposed to be the one who God's going to use to bless the world from that land and he's got to run away and leave it. what's going to happen now to God's plan? And this is the kind of thing that happens when you and I chase blessings instead of pursuing God. And here's why I'm telling you all this. Here's why I want you to recognize that, because that's the situation Jacob's in when he first encounters God's blessing. He is a liar, a cheater, a manipulator. He is selfish and greedy. His life is a mess. It's fallen apart. He's lost his family, walking away from his inheritance and everything and from that land. And there's how is he ever going to go back as long as his brother even is alive? And worst of all, he's made a mess of God's plans. And he's now forced to lay in the bed he had made with his own deceit and foolishness. And he's literally hit rock bottom. He is sleeping with a rock for a pillow. I mean, how would you feel if you slept on a rock for a pillow last night? You all would be like, oh, my neck. You'd be complaining. He's hit rock bottom. And that's the place. That's the place when Jacob first encounters God's blessing. He's in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of suffering the consequences of all his foolishness. And that's when he encounters God's blessing. And what does that tell us about God's blessing? Well, one wrong lesson you could draw is you could say, oh, so I should go make more of a mess of my life so I can encounter God's blessing. No, that would be the wrong lesson. But a good lesson maybe to draw from it is this. If you find yourself in the place similar to Jacob's, where things are falling apart or on their way toward falling apart, that does not mean that it's impossible for God's blessing to reach into your life and touch you where you are. You need to know, you don't have to get to a good place to encounter God's presence and blessing in your life. And actually, when you read the Bible, we get a picture of what real blessing is. The Apostle Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 4. And he talks about it remembering Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, and remembering King David, who also had a lot to learn about God's blessing, and they both encountered God's blessing. And Paul says, what did they learn about God's blessing and what it means to be blessed by God? And this is what he tells us, because he wants us to understand it. This is one of Paul's most important writings about understanding God's blessing in our lives. And he says, what should we say about Abraham, our forefather in the flesh? What did he discover in this matter of God's blessing? He said, if he was justified or blessed by his works, then he would have had something to boast about, but not in front of God. What does the scripture say? He reminds them and us. Abraham believed God. That's all he did. And it was credited to him. It was given to him, a gift of righteousness. That was God's blessing. And then he says, you know, the person who works, they get a wage. They're owed a wage for what they do. It's not credited, it's not a gift, it's an obligation. However, to the person who doesn't work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited, it's a gift. It's credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits, gives righteousness, that blessing, apart from their works, because our works could never get there. This is what he quotes from Psalm chapter 32. He says, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. That's what it means to be blessed by God. That's part of what it means to be blessed by God. God's blessing is a gift that comes to us in the middle of our sinful brokenness. That's where it comes and meets us. Do you need proof of that? Let's just, Paul, who just wrote what we read. Where was Paul when he first truly encountered God's presence? On the road to the place where he was going to kill and imprison Christians. Do you need to be going to some special place or arrive at a certain special place for God to step in and bring you his blessing? I don't think so. Think about Peter. When did Peter, maybe for the first time, fully realize Jesus' love for him? After he had utterly failed him and denied him three times, and then Jesus meets him, risen from the dead. Jesus meets him and says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And restores him. Jesus came to Peter in the depth of his shame, David's another one. The Bible is full, all these people we call heroes of the Bible, they're all people who were complete failures and who they encountered God's blessing in the midst of their failure, not at the end of their successes. Sometimes we get that really confused. We think, oh, these heroes of the Bible, and we think they encounter God at the end of their success. No, they encounter God in the midst and the depth of their failures, not at the end of their success. So why do we think I gotta get to some place? God's blessing is easier to encounter than you think, because God's blessing is a gift. But encountering God's blessing is often also harder than you might realize, because God's blessing is also a project. So there's Jacob sleeping on his rock pillow, and he has this dream where he sees the stairway coming out of heaven and resting on the earth, and angels are coming up and down the stairs, and God from on top of the staircase, he calls down and makes this amazing promise. He speaks and blesses Jacob. He says, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I'll give you and your descendants this land on which you are lying down right now. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you'll spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. You might hear that and be thinking, man, I wish I could have a dream like that. Wouldn't it be really nice to have a dream like that and encounter heaven and experience God the same way Jacob did? But there's a problem with that. This story, the way it's told, is meant to show us that Jacob didn't understand what was going on. Jacob doesn't understand God at all and his blessing. First of all, because he has a dream. And in the Old Testament, whenever they're indicating, and you can go read John Walton, one of the premier foremost scholars in the Old Testament on this, when someone has a dream, it's an indication that they are not close to God, maybe even opposing God. Prophets are given visions. People who don't really know God yet, or who are actually, in fact, opposing God, they're the ones who get dreams. That's how they're painted in the narrative of Scripture. And so what this story is trying to show us by telling us, oh, he had this dream, first of all, is Jacob is an outsider with God. He doesn't really know God. Nothing in his life so far has demonstrated that he actually knows God. Remember, there was no church to go to. There is no temple or synagogue. This is all fresh. This started with his grandfather, and God appeared to his grandfather and said, I am the one true God, follow me. And now they're figuring out how God is different from all their ideas about God. And that's kind of the second clue in the story. The way the dream all happens, it looks much more like the ideas of the ancient religions around him, this idea that the gods are up in the heavens and there are these portals where, you know, heaven and earth might meet, and they have to use those portals to travel. And so if you go and look at the Mesopotamian temples they built, they used to build these staircases on the side of them that would reach all the way up. They call them ziggurats, if anyone cares to know that, because they wanted to create an easy way for the gods to come and go. So his picture of all of this isn't really a picture of who. God doesn't need a staircase. And in his dream, God doesn't even use the staircase. God just speaks to him from outside of that. And so that's another clue that Jacob doesn't really get God and doesn't understand. And then if that wasn't enough, the biggest thing that Jacob gets wrong here is that once God makes this promise to him, I'm going to bless you in all these ways and bless the world through you, he builds an altar out of his rock pillow, puts some oil on it, and then makes a nice little vow to God. Let's read that vow again and pay attention to it. He says, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone I've set up will be a pillar. It'll be God's house. And all that you give me of all of it, I will give you a tenth. This is like the 10-year-old boy who wrote a contract for his father to sign saying, if you give me a PS5, then I will call you daddy and I will clean my room once a week, a month, once a month. I mean, that's just stupid. That's foolish. What makes him think that God is someone to be bargained with? Okay, God, you go ahead and do that. I hear you. That sounds all sounds good. Let's see it happen and then I'll get back to you with my part. Does that sound like an appropriate response to God? It's not. But here's why, again, I'm telling you all this. I want you to see, and God's word wants us to see, God takes Jacob where he is. God works with Jacob's skewed worldview about this staircase dream. God is even patient with Jacob's little negotiation vow thing. God didn't count Jacob's sin against him. God took him where he was and gave him this blessing. And this blessing launched Jacob into a process of transformation. And over the next few weeks, we're gonna watch the painful transformation that Jacob has to go through. It's gonna leave him literally limping. But ultimately, we're gonna see him arrive, not at the place where he's perfect, but at the place where he knows God and begins to actually live out God's blessing. Meanwhile, as this process begins and all through it, God makes a promise that I will be with you through the whole thing, every step of the way. And this is why encountering God's blessing is both easier and harder than you think. It's easier than we often think because it's a gift. But encountering God's blessing is also hard because it's a process of having our sin, our foolishness, our pride, all of that stripped away. Have you ever wondered why it costs so much more for the real maple syrup? Do you know the process that goes through? I mean, you got the fake stuff and blech, it's bad for you, it's just bad. But that real maple syrup, I mean, there's an ancient process that the Native Americans developed for that, where they go out into the woods and drive these spiles into the trunks of trees, and then you hang the buckets. This is how we do it now. We drive the metal ones in. You can hang a bucket, and you gather the sap from these trees. How many of you just eaten sap straight from the tree on purpose? It's like, that's not really that good. But they gather all this sap, and on a good day, 50 trees will yield between 30 and 40 gallons of sap. 50 trees, 30 or 40 gallons of sap. And then they take the buckets, they empty them into large kettles over an open fire, the sap boils, and the water content goes away, or it's reduced, the sugars get more concentrated. A few hours later, you get this more rich flavor and it's golden brown color. Then they have to strain it a whole bunch of times to get out the impurities. And then they grade it for quality and they bottle it and do all that stuff once they heat it again. And the end product, those 50 trees, 30, 40 gallons of sap, you know how much that makes? Maybe a gallon of actual pure syrup. I mean, that's why it's so expensive. When Jesus found you and me, we were like this raw, unfinished sap. Could have been considered worthless and tossed aside, but he knew what he could make of you and me. Do you realize that? Think about that. He knows what could become of you and me if we're willing to submit to this process of his blessing and go through this, and his hands will take us and make something precious and sweet. And this long and painful refining process is gonna bring a genuine disciple of Jesus that will be easy to distinguish from cheap imitations. From the cheap imitation that comes from chasing after other people's experiences instead of encountering God directly. I mean, look, I hate the idea that it takes 40 pounds of me to make 1 pound of good disciple. I mean, really? But yeah, 40 pounds of you to make 1 pound a good disciple. That's true for all of us. That's why chasing those spiritual experiences, we love the miracle of the new birth, right? Everybody loves a new baby. But man, the process of turning that baby into an adult, that's a pain, isn't it? It's a pain for the parents, it's a pain for the person. Some of you, well, all of us, are still going through that painful process of, oh, this becoming an adult, and adulting is painful. We love the new birthing. That's why we want to chase, and get the new birth experiences. But really, God's blessing is not just that. God's blessing is also this long, slow, painful process of growth, of growing, of being pruned and growing. And you know this. Jacob went through it. We all have to go through it. But God promised, I will stick with you every step of the way to Jacob. Now, that's what God did for Jacob. Will God do that for you? How do you know God will do that for you? If that's what God did for him, how do we get to the place where that blessing meets our sins and looks past them? How do we get to that, into that process? There's a disciple almost everyone forgets. If I were to ask you to name the 12 disciples, you'd Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Judas, of course. There's another James in there. The one, you know, a lot of people mostly forget, Nathaniel. But he's got one of the most interesting calling stories there is. Because when Jesus calls him, Jesus does something that's a little bit unique. There's a little special thing that happens, and it's a little hard to understand what even happens, but it's a little special thing that makes Nathanael go from, he's from Nazareth? Pfft, nothing good comes from Nazareth. To, you are the Son of God. Like something happens there. But I want you to see what Jesus says to Nathanael in that moment. He tells him, Nathanael declares, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus says, you believed because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You're going to see greater things than that. And then see if this sounds familiar to you. He adds, I tell you the truth. You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Does that sound familiar? What do you think Jesus is saying by evoking this Jacob story? What he's saying is what Jacob saw in that dream was just a glimpse, a taste of what God intends to do. That's a taste of what it looks like when heaven is opened to the earth and earth is open to heaven. And they are connected with each other. And what you'll see, he's telling Nathanael, you follow me around. Everywhere I go, you're going to see what it looks like when the blessing of heaven connects to this world. Just watch me, and everywhere I go, you will see what it looks like for God's blessing to touch this earth. But if that's all Jesus did was show up and like, here's the blessing touching the earth, then that would actually be kind of tragic. But it's not all Jesus did. Because you know what Jesus did is went and became, through his death and resurrection, the stairway between heaven and earth, the connection. Not so that you and I can just walk up that stairway into heaven, but so that heaven and earth can begin to be remade and joined together. And so the Bible tries really hard to let us understand that Jesus is now this stairway connecting, this portal connecting heaven and earth. And it tells us about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 4. We don't have some priest in Jesus who can't sympathize with our weaknesses because he's too far removed from them, is what he's saying. But we have one who's been tempted in every way we are, Jesus. But he did not sin. And then look what it says because of that, because Jesus experienced everything you and I experience without falling victim to the temptation, guess what you and I get to do? Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and grace to help. Not when we've got it all together, when we're in a good place, but in our time of need. Then Hebrews 10 tries to, again, paint this picture. Jesus is the one who steps in now. He's the stairway connecting heaven and earth. And it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is his own flesh. And since we have Jesus as a great priest intermediary over the house of God, what do we get to do? Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, knowing he has overlooked our sin, took it on himself. And we get to experience that, not by going to some special place, but by drawing closer to Jesus. So what's God's word trying to say to you and me this morning through this? God's blessing is easier to encounter than you might think. It's a gift you and I do nothing to get. God's blessing dives straight into the messes of our lives, straight into the messes you've made, straight into the tangles others have made of your life. Jesus dives straight in and begins to untangle it and lead you out. That's what that picture is supposed to be showing us. That's what Jesus did for us, leading us out of the chaos and into the beauty of his world. But God's blessing is also more difficult than we sometimes realize because it's a process. And it's going to take a process of stripping away everything that is useless and false about me and about you. All the ways of living that you and I have accumulated from the culture and the time we've grown up in, the ways we see everything, it's all got to be stripped away so that we begin to see with God's eyes. That's going to be painful and that's going to be slow. You're going to have to surrender to that process. But his promise has always been, as you and I surrender to that process, he walks with us every step of the way. God said it to Jacob. When Jesus ascended to heaven, what did he say? The last thing before he ascended, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Worship team, would you come back? This morning, God's invitation to you and me is, will you just surrender? Don't you want to live in God's blessing? Don't you want to live in and experience God's blessing? You don't have to arrive at a place. God will take you right where you are today, and he will step you into this process. And in this process, he will begin to change you and transform you and make you new.